those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. We don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in the light, we will have fellowship sweet, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. Walk in the light, He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light.
Well, good morning, friends. We had no power yesterday, as you are aware, and Don let you all know that. Tree had come down across power lines here on Route 3 between our house and Belfast. A big tree, rather large tree, and in the storm that we had, it's winter again, unfortunately. We were looking forward to spring. But it is what it is. We'll take what we have, and we'll thank God for it, right? So, hey, we're picking up now Luke 19. May not finish Luke 19 yet again today, because some of what is recorded in Luke 19 actually takes place prior to this day, Friday, the week before, or the day before, 2 days before the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry happens, of course, before Easter, and then we have, on top of that, you have some other things recorded in this chapter that take place after the triumphal entry, which would be Monday, which we'll look at next week. So we'll look a little bit at the significance of the town of Bethany this morning, and we've talked a little bit about Bethany before. And then the triumphal entry, and give consideration to that. So let me get us into Luke chapter 19, and we'll read just a verse or two, and then we will go on from there. We read, after telling the story, if you remember, look up again, it's the story of the minas, not miners, but minas, the money given. In fact, yes, the money that was given that they should have gone and invested, and that they didn't. Some of them, one didn't, and two did, and made more money for the master. We looked at that last week, and well, not last week, a few days ago, and then it says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples on ahead. Now, those towns are just a little bit to the east of Jerusalem. See if I can get the map back up there again, so you can see these towns. Not sure if one of these maps. Well, I'll put this map up so you can see this map here. There you go. Here is Bethany. Bethage is right beside it. There's a Bethage and Bethany, right side by side. So as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, or coming toward Jerusalem from Jericho, where he has just done this wonderful salvation of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has responded so beautifully and so wonderfully, he's walking in a on the way, he's talking with his disciples, and then he will reach Bethany. This particular slide reminds us that in Bethany is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. This is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. So there is that aspect of significance in the town of Bethany for us to briefly consider. Sorry, I'm trying to make an adjustment of something that is with the devices. Here we go. Now, the significance of Bethany. Let's talk a little bit about the significance of Bethany. Now, you're looking at me going, why are you wearing a hat? Can I tell you why? I'm having a bad hair day, okay? That's why. For anybody asking that's looking, just a bad hair day. It didn't want to sit down. It's sticking up all over the place, the little bit that's on there. So that's why. And the green shirt I got, I ordered for St. Patrick's Day. It made it into the mailbox before St. Patrick's Day, but I didn't make it into the post office before St. Patrick's Day to pick it up. So I got it after St. Patrick's Day. A great little green shirt here. Let me give you some information about Bethany. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. We've established that before. It's considered a Sabbath day's journey. Technically, they weren't supposed to walk any more than about 3/4 of a mile. A Sabbath day's walk is about 3/4 of a mile. But they made an exception and called Bethany a Sabbath day's journey. It was on this well-situated, well-traveled road to Jericho. Some scholars think it was more like a subdivision or neighborhood of Jerusalem than an entire town. The edges of Bethany reach to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is between, you look at the map here, the Mount of Olives is between the between Jerusalem and Bethany, so you have to go up over the Mount of Olives, back down, and then back up again to get into Jerusalem. That was the layout of the land there. It's most likely best known as the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We've established that as the home of Simon the leper from Mark chapter 14. It's also the place where Jesus' feet were anointed by Mary with perfume. We read that in Matthew chapter 26. This is the place where the preparations for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem will be made. It's the place where the fig tree is cursed. It's the place where Jesus stayed overnight during his final week of earthly ministry. So as he went into Jerusalem, yes, he made the triumphal entry, but then he probably went back out from there and stayed at Bethany in that final week between the triumphal entry and the crucifixion, most likely staying at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The name Bethany itself means house of figs, as there were many figs and palms in the area. Others translate it as a house of misery. Some thought that maybe Bethany, some scholars or researchers think it was designated as a place for the sick and those with contagious diseases outside of Jerusalem. Interestingly, as significant as the place near where Christ ascended back into heaven, which would be on the southern steps, actually, of Jerusalem, is where many think that he ascended back into heaven, not that far from Bethany. 40 days after his resurrection, he gathered his 11 disciples and gave them final instructions before leaving earth there. It's mentioned in verse 50 in Luke chapter 24 that he took them to the Mount of Olives in the vicinity of Bethany, where he blessed them and gave the Great Commission. Again, we believe the southern steps of Jerusalem. The Lord was then lifted into the clouds. The disciples stood there looking upwards with two angels saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go." Bethany has an exciting future prophesied in Zechariah 14:4, where it says, "On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, the region of Bethany. When Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, it will be to the very place he left, the Mount of Olives near Bethany, through the ancient town of Bethany." May have been the small and seemingly insignificant, will be the scene of the world-changing event of the glorious return of Christ, Revelation chapter 19. So that is this little town, insignificant little town of Bethany, and that's where we pick up in our text today, the town of Bethany, where Jesus will ride into Jerusalem from that area. Let me get back to the Bible here. Luke chapter 19, after telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. He came to the town of Bethany on the Mount of Olives. He sent the two disciples ahead. He said, "Go into that village over there." He told them, "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say the Lord needs it." Now, by this point, Jesus is most likely considered as the Lord. People are preparing for him to overthrow Rome, and so people were willing to give to his needs. It's just like our current modern-day political candidates in the sense of if whether you're backing Biden or backing Trump. You know, both parties are raising money, and so if you are of a particular political party and they say, "Hey, would you send money?" You might be a person that says, "Yes, I'm at the point now where I'm saying no, and I'm kind of rethinking that. Maybe I need to send money. I don't know. I'd rather give for kingdom purposes than political purposes." But yet, the similarity in that day, as we read here, the people will recognize the Lord and be willing to contribute to his needs, even though he's not going to deliver to them what they are looking for. So they went out and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner said, "Why are you untying that colt? I mean, thief!" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." Bethany was a small town, so they were very familiar with Jesus. Remember, it was maybe within the last month he has raised Lazarus from the dead there. So Jesus needs the donkey, whatever, he can have it. Please take it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. It didn't have a saddle, so they're riding, putting the garments over for Jesus to ride on. And it says, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him, kind of like a red carpet, if you will. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and to sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. So he's going down the Mount of Olives. Remember I said, you go, Bethany, you go up to the Mount of Olives. It's kind of on the hillside there with the Mount of Olives, but kind of go up the Mount of Olives to the very top and then back down the Mount of Olives. Then you got to go back up to Jerusalem. And so this is exactly what's taking place with Jesus right now. In fact, the gates that Jesus most likely entered through have been closed off, have been sealed off because of the prophecy of the return of Christ. The Muslims think, hey, let's seal this off so he can't come back through those gates. Let's make the prophecy defunct. Well, guess what? If he wants to blast his way through those gates, he will blast his way through those gates, and it will happen anyway. So, verse 37, when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and to sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they'd seen. That's appropriate. He had done all these things. It's appropriate that they are shouting and praising God in front of him because of all that they have seen. And what are they saying? Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. I mean, think of the very stones themselves, very creation. I mean, if we keep quiet, very creation itself will cry out to God on our behalf, maybe not even on our behalf, on behalf of the King. Creation knows its King. Creation groans for its King. Why do they want Jesus? Why did they, the Pharisees, want Jesus to tell his followers to stop saying things like that? Because they didn't want to acknowledge him as King. Because they didn't want to acknowledge him as Lord. Because they couldn't believe in peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. They couldn't have Jesus associated with heaven. And that's why they said you have to tell your followers to stop saying things like that. They were unwilling to bow the knee. Would we be the one, would you be the one when you go into church on Sunday to greet people with blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord? That'd be a great greeting as you go into church on Sunday. Make that a Facebook post. Say, hey, when we get to church on Sunday, let's all say, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Or blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a very, very simple one. You can do that as well. But to do something different with your worship this particular Sunday. I was asked a few days ago, in fact, several pastors were asked, what do you do with Easter? And one guy said, I just kind of keep preaching through what I've been preaching through. I don't make anything special of it. And I thought, how could you? It's the most significant day in all of human history. And yet, if you're in the book of Zechariah somewhere, you just keep preaching through that instead of pausing to contemplate and to celebrate with your congregation the most significant day in all of human history, Easter Sunday. That's the most significant day. Argument could be made that Crucifixion Friday is the most significant day, but it's Resurrection Sunday that gives proof and validates Good Friday, because anybody can die, but somebody to come back to life, to be raised to life, that is something only God can do. So if they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst into cheers. May we be people who are praising God. May we be people who are enjoying God. Yet it says in the text here, and this is where we will end up. It says, as the closer he came to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, this is on his way into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, it says he began to weep. Now, some people could be looking at him and thinking, oh, he's weeping tears of joy for all the adulation that people are giving him. He's weeping tears because he knows he is going to be coronated as king, and what a wonderful day this is. That is how some who are observing would have interpreted the tears. But then Jesus would say this, and we don't know how loudly he said this, but he would say these words, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes." I mean, what an appropriate statement for this very time in Israel. Oh, that you would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And the way to peace is through Jesus. We think of the Middle East, we think of Gaza, we think of Israel. Peace is hidden from their eyes. Whatever you think of Netanyahu, he is the prime minister. I can get into the politics of should or should not Hamas be eradicated. We can get into the politics of what about the human life in Gaza. All of these things, the fact of the matter is, I can say this unequivocally, peace is being hidden from their eyes. And peace is not the Muslim way. And I'm not saying that to be derogatory toward Muslims. It's not. I mean, they are to kill the infidel. And the strict Muslims, particularly those in Iran, those affiliated with Hamas, they want the death of Israel. And they want the death of the great Satan that's the United States of America. Peace is hidden from the eyes this day in Jerusalem, even now. Jesus continues and says, "Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side." Jerusalem having been overtaken some 30 plus times over the years, times before the time of Christ, time of Babylonian captivity, and other times it's been taken siege, and again taken siege. The Romans would take siege of it in a particular way in AD 70. So before long, not that many years, within 40 years, 30 to 40 years, Jesus talking about prophesying, "Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls, encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you." Happened in AD 70. A prophecy that Jesus gave, a prophecy that would be fulfilled. Now, for us, here's the question in America. Now, I know you that are listening, you recognize when God visited you. I just shared with somebody yesterday, I had a wonderful luncheon with Dr. Bill Johnson, who is the retired pastor of First Baptist Church in Pittsfield, and who has been the leader up until last week, his final time serving as the leader of LDN, the Leadership Development Network, a fantastic organization that once a month trains anybody, but particularly men, for life in Christ and ministry in particular, and people from all over the state go there. Well, why am I talking about Bill Johnson? I don't know why I'm talking about Bill Johnson. I met with Bill yesterday and was just sharing with him my own testimony. I recognize when God visited me. What about you? Do you recognize when God has visited you? Do you recognize the wooings of the Spirit? Do you recognize the promptings of the Spirit If you're a person that's never believed in Jesus Christ and you're listening to this, this is the Spirit wooing you. This is the Spirit calling you. What does woo mean? To, like, you know, entice isn't the right type of word, but drawing you in, trying to cause you to come in. That's the Spirit doing this, trying to draw you in. And if you do not recognize when God visits you, then it will be too late for you as well. The Scriptures teach us today, now is the time of salvation. So if you're anywhere in the world and you're listening to this, and today you're hearing this, whatever day today is for you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for us to pray for peace for this world. Now, you know, our eschatology might say, yeah, things are going to get worse. Yes, things are going to get worse, but we can still pray for peace. We can still pray for salvation. We can still pray for a change in our world. May we do so. From here, we will go next week into Jerusalem. We will see what Jesus does. Each day next week, we will track with what Jesus was doing on that particular day. Now, one of the days will be a particularly quiet day because he didn't do much on one of the days of Holy Week. And for you, even now, as we're getting ready for Holy Week, it's Friday. Are you going to do anything special next week? You're going to do extra readings next week? Yeah, I could make them available, but lots of other people have made them available. You could watch YouTube videos about Holy Week and what Jesus did on Monday, or you know, are you going to celebrate a Seder on Thursday, or go to a Good Friday service on Friday? Will Easter be of special significance to you? I hope that it will. I pray that it will, that you would be encouraged and that you would worship your King. Lord, give us the heart like your heart for people who are lost. Cause us to weep over Belfast. Cause us to weep over our city in Rhode Island. Help us to weep over Lancaster. Help us to weep over Palermo. Help us to, wherever we live, Lord, cause us to weep for the lost, to pray for the lost, that you would draw people to Jesus. And then, Lord, this week, help us to be especially contemplative of who you are and what you are doing on that particular week in your life, that we might draw close to you, that we might bow in humble reverence and acknowledge you as King and as Lord. All for the glory of Christ we pray. Lord, hear our prayer. Have a great weekend, everyone. See you next week.